Grab your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read something to you leading into this. And I love this little story. And it's called A Life of Impact. You know, God wants every one of our lives to be a life of impact. But as preacher said, so many times there's things along the way in life that we stumble and trip up on. And our life becomes rendered useless because of the inability of us to be able to get over things in our life. And boy, it's so important we learn to do that. This is just a little story about a person. The question is, have you ever heard of Elizabeth Ann Everest? Anybody here ever heard of them? Drew probably has. I probably read this over there. But Elizabeth Ann Everest, it's probably not. She was a nanny. An upper-class English family was looking for a nanny to take care of a boy whom his mother called a difficult child to manage, and others called him a monster. He kicked and screamed, and he hid for hours, and he bullied, but Elizabeth took the job. She patiently set and forced boundaries on the wild boy, and the boy, knowing her Christian faith, tried to escape math lessons by threatening to bow down and worship graven images. But Elizabeth persisted. She prayed with him. She taught him the scriptures. And then as a young man, the boy moved away from that faith until the day came when he was escaping from a South African prisoner of war camp. Then the prayers and the scriptures that he had learned at his nanny's knee came almost involuntarily to his lips. From that time on, his faith defined him. When destiny called, he led Great Britain in the fight against Nazi Germany, calling it a battle to save Christian civilization, a battle to preserve the structure of humane, enlightened Christian society from barbarous paganism. This man, whom some called the greatest man of the age, led with the faith his nanny inspired. In 1965, when he lay dying at the age of 90, one picture stood beside his bedside, Elizabeth Ann Everest. She had gone to be with the Lord some 70 years earlier, without ever knowing the impact her witness would have. Of course, if you know who I'm talking about, it was Sir Winston Churchill. Wow. The life of one individual, the impact that they could make. Fighting through hard circumstances, tough things, to be able to try to make an impact for the Lord. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4, and then 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4. I want you to notice these. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And then over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." As you said, sometimes we just get so tripped up by things that our life is rendered useless for the Lord. What ends up happening is we fall into, if I can put it this way, a victim mentality. There's a lot of Christians that live there, that live their life out being a victim to certain things in their life. I want to do something tonight that I don't do very often. And, Brother Angel has encouraged me to do this everywhere I go, but I don't like talking about it, tell you the truth. I pray about it before I do it, and I've only done it a number of times, but I want to share my testimony with you tonight. And then I want to draw some things from that. And I wish you knew my heart. I don't say this to make you sorry for me or to make you think that I think I'm something from going through things. And this has nothing to do with that. It's just about if God can use my life, He can use your life. I could live defeated just as much as any of you could live defeated. But we've got to be overcomers. The question for tonight to ponder as we go through this, and I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll begin to share my testimony, is simply this. Do you sit here tonight as a victim or a victor? Are you a victim or are you a victor? Now, first response probably from everybody would be, well, I'm a victor. But well, why don't we live like that then? Why do we live in such defeated circumstances in our life? Why are we so hindered for God, not being able to accomplish what He wants us to? Because we live life as victim rather than the victor. Father, I pray that You'd bless the next few moments that we have to spend together. And Lord, I do pray that You would help me to say only what You'd have me to. Father, You know, I have prayed and agonized over this, and I pray that You would help it to be something that would stir the hearts of Your people and somehow encourage and help them. And Father, we'll be careful to give You the glory for what You do tonight, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I think everybody tries to remember in their mind's eye what the earliest recollections of life are. I mean, we try to think, how far back can I remember? How old was I when I can remember the earliest stages of my life, and what happened that caused that I could remember back that far? But for me, it's very, very easy. The earliest recollections in my life are probably, I was probably about 4 years of age when it first, when I could go that far back to remember. But the earliest recollections of life are of taking a pillow and wrapping it around my head and trying to drown out the screams of my mom as my dad would beat her. My dad was a World War II veteran, and he was discharged. He had a nervous breakdown in the North African campaign. And they gave him a medical discharge, and they put him on Valium. And along with the Valium, he began to drink. And it made him just an insanely violent person. As I said, the earliest recollections are of him coming in and beating my mom and trying to drown out screams of that. I remember as little children, we would huddle together. And our house was an 800-square-foot house. It had a little living room. It had a little bedroom. It had a little kitchen, and it had a bathroom. And my dad converted the attic of the house, and he converted it into a giant bedroom where there was four of us children. We all slept upstairs in that bedroom, two girls, two boys. We all slept up there. And, it was just, I mean, the rafters, all he did was cover it with drywall. And, in the winter it was freezing. In the summer it was boiling hot. And but that's where we stayed. But I can remember huddling together with my brothers, my brother and my sisters, and we would pray, and as little children, and we would ask God not to let Dad come home. We knew when he came home, or if he came home, what was going to happen. I can remember night after night after night when he would end up showing up and coming home, and sometimes in the middle of the night, and he'd come in his drunken stupor, and he would wake us all up, and he'd make us come downstairs. And he'd tell us, okay, I'm leaving. You've got to decide if you're going to go with me or if you're going to stay with your mother. And we're scared to death. And we'd all say, well, we're going to stay with Mom. And then he'd beat us because we said we were going to stay with her rather than go with him. I can remember a couple different times that he came in and actually set a fire to the house. Whether he was trying to set the house on fire and burn the house down, but just by the grace of God, the fire burned itself all the way up to the wall and everything, but burned itself out before it caught the entire house on fire. I can remember that we were so scared of my father that we didn't do anything. I mean, well, you just didn't say nothing. You didn't look strange. You didn't. If you did, there's no telling what would happen. My sister, once we were in the kitchen and we were trying to be quiet, but something happened, and we were laughing and giggling, and Dad came in, and in his mind's eye, he just thought that we were making fun of him or something, and it was my sister that was doing it, and she was making faces, and he thought she was mocking him, and he reared back and backhanded and hit her across the face and broke her nose. And that was just typical life. I can remember going down the road one time we had gone over to visit a friend of his, of my dad's, and his friend lived on a lake, and we would go over there and do some fishing. And my dad was always insanely jealous of my mother, insanely jealous. He would accuse her of things. He would get back to that story in a minute. The night that I got baptized, my dad accused my mom of flirting with a missionary that was at the church, and he beat her up when we got home. When we were at this other place and at this guy's house, and we went fishing and things, and then on the way back home, he all of a sudden went into one of his rages, and he started accusing my mom of flirting with somebody there. And in the car, I can still remember looking at the old speedometer, and we were driving 100 miles an hour. My dad reached over and slapped my mom, and then he turned and punched the windshield and blew the windshield right out of the car. This was typical stuff that happened day in and day out. We were always in such fear of what was going to happen next. Again, of him coming home. And when I got a little bit older, there's so many things I could say, but as I got a little bit older, I was looking forward to the day to try to get out of the home. And I was the second in line. And I was the oldest son. There was another brother. And I had an older sister and a younger sister. And when I got the opportunity to be able to leave, and they signed, my dad was a military guy, and he was all for me going to the military. So he signed papers so that I could go in when I was 17 years old. And I went in the military. Well, in that time frame, while I was in the military, my older sister had gone off to a little Bible college there in Michigan. And she only went for a semester, but then she moved down to North Carolina. My dad was all upset about that. And then he tried to hold all of us there. He didn't want anybody to leave the home. He wanted to control everything about our lives. And my younger sister was waiting on the moment, the opportunity to leave. We were home on, came home on leave. And my other sister from North Carolina drove up and picked up my, well, me and my dad were out hunting. She came and picked my other sister up and took her back. That's the only way she knew she could get her out of there, to get her out of the situation. And when we got back and my dad found out what happened, he said, "I'm going to kill him." And he loaded up his panel van with all of his weapons, and he had a lot of weapons, machetes. And I knew I'm supposed to fly back in about 6 hours. I was supposed to fly back, and I knew I had to go in. I jumped in the vehicle to go with him to stop him, and he drove about as far as southern Ohio, and they got him calmed down enough that he turned around and he drove back home. But he disowned my sisters at that point in time. I remember coming back out of the military, and so many situations. My wife, the lady that I was going to marry, he all of a sudden didn't like her. And so I just got out of the military. I didn't have a place to stay or anything. I was staying with mom and dad. I just got a job. And he up and said, you're gonna spend all your time with her, then you just go and stay with her, get out of here. And he cussed me all the way out to the vehicle, and I just got a vehicle, and ran me off, chased me off. Had nowhere to go, nowhere to stay or anything. By the grace of my future in-laws, they allowed me to stay in their basement until I could get a little room to stay in. My dad wouldn't let my mom or my brother come to the wedding. And as a matter of fact, he beat my mom up on the day of the wedding. I found out later. There's a whole series of events that happened. My dad didn't talk to me for a long time. Just the providence of God, there was a fire at his workplace, at the shop where he was an upholsterer. He did his own self-employed, and he had a shop out back behind. I'm in the fire department at that time. Call comes across for a fire at my home address. We show up, put the fire out and everything. It's the first time I'd seen my dad in probably 3 years. I called him the next day and said, "Dad, I was there last night and I know what happened. Can I come help?" He said, "Yeah, I guess that'd be okay." So he allowed me back in and kind of got looked seemed like things were going a little bit better. And then my mom had something happen at work where she was they thought she had a heart attack. And this is now we've been married and we have a couple kids, and so she goes to work, and they think she's having a heart attack. They call the ambulance. They rush her to the hospital. They start running all these tests on her, trying to figure out what's going on. And they came back and they said, "We can't find any. You're having. It was like 27 PVCs a minute, preventricular contractions. Her heart was going crazy." And they said, they finally said, "We can't find anything medically wrong. Are you under any kind of stress?" And she opened up and said, "Well, my husband's been abusing." And so the doctors called me, and I went to the hospital and we got talking, and she was covering it up. She didn't want any of us to know about it. We thought everything was going well again. So the doctor said, "Well, I'm not going to release her to go home. We've got to figure something else out." So I called my sisters. They came from North Carolina, took her back down to North Carolina. All the while, my dad's calling me, "Where's mom at? Is she coming home? What's..." Finally, after she was safe away, I told my dad, I said, "Dad, I said, she's not coming home." And he goes, "What are you talking about?" I said, the doctors know what's been happening. And he said, "It's none of their business." I said, "Yeah, it is, Dad. It's our business, too." And he started cussing me. And he said, "Well, I'm going to tell you what. If it's the last thing I do, I will kill you." And he slammed the phone down. About half an hour later, I got a call from a sheriff's detective who was a friend of our family's, and my dad had called him right away afterwards and said, "I'm going to go kill my son." So he warned me I had to take my family and move my family into hiding. We had to drive 50. We drove about 50, 60 miles away from there to a relative of my wife's where I could put her and my children to help them to be able to be safe from my dad. It was a nonstop, continual fear every day of our lives. Even after we left the home, because we didn't know what he would do. He was so crazy. Now, you say, "Why are you sharing this testimony with us?" Well, see, there was four of us children in the home. And of the four children in the home, two of us have been able to live victorious. The two have lived their lives out as victims. The two that have lived their life out as victims, one of them passed away last year. She ended up dying of a cocaine fentanyl overdose. She was saved. She was faithful to church when she was younger. But as life went along, everything was blamed on what happened with the situation at home. My brother is same way. I take care of all my brother's finances. I try to keep him going and everything. Why? Because he can't even function. Everything is, it's all because of what happened. What are you saying, Brother Martin? What I'm trying to get across today is simply this. Just because you had something terrible happen in your past, it doesn't mean that you're automatically a victim to that. Being a victim or being a victor is always a choice. You're going to choose whether or not you're going to be victorious or whether or not you're going to live. Hey, God's got all power to give you. We read these verses here. He's got all power to give you to help you to be the overcomer that He wants you to be and to prove Himself to you in your life. But you have to make that step and you have to make that choice. And again, they live their lives as victims. They blamed everything on that. They've had problems in their business in the business world. They've had problems with relationships. They've had problems with overcoming sin and habits in their life. They had problems with their faith. They would get in church for a little while, out of church, in church a little while, out of church. And I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm just saying, listen, we all have a choice to choose in this matter when things come into our life that we don't comprehend and we don't understand. When I was a little boy, I was so backward that, if you only knew, I was so backward, I talked to people. I couldn't, when I was in high school, I never one time gave a speech. I could not stand in front of people. When it came time that I was supposed to give an oral speech, I was sick. I made myself sick. I would not go in. You say, well, how in the world are you doing what you're doing? God, that's the only way. Just yielding to Him and letting Him do what He wants to do with my life. You know, that victim mentality begins when we believe, listen, when we believe that we must be a product of our environment. I get so sick of hearing that. You're not an automatic product of your environment. It's a choice that you make, whether you stay in it or whether you get out of it. Amen. Whether you try to make something better by looking to the Lord and trusting Him and believing Him, or whether you want to stay in it. You say, well, Brother Martin, that's just common sense. We're all products of our environment. Only we believe in the victim mentality. Okay, here we go back to hillbilly theology, okay? Hang with me on this. Just because your dad was an alcoholic does not automatically make you an alcoholic. Nod your little heads. My dad was an alcoholic. I never became an alcoholic. Why? I had a choice to make in life. Do I want to follow that? Do I want to go that direction? Oh, but it's deeper than that, Brother Martin. Hey, the choice is there before you, trusting in Christ, living by faith, being an overcomer, or just trusting in all the circumstances of life and the problems and everything, and that's what's made you who you are. Just because you have a parent that was a drug addict, doesn't automatically make you a drug addict. You've got a choice that you've got to make. You choose to follow that direction or you choose not to follow that direction. Just because somebody in your life, maybe your mother or father got involved in pornography, or they got involved in some kind of perversion or promiscuous lifestyle or something, that doesn't mean that you're automatically that. Amen. You've got a choice to make in your life of which way you're going to go and what you're going to do with your life. Just because your parents were gossips, it doesn't make you a gossip. You choose to do that. But if you're around that all the time, but it doesn't matter. You can still choose one way or the other. I'll show it to you here in just a second. Well, let me just say this. Just think about this. Lot was a product of his environment. He looked at and he lusted after that land and he went to that land and he ended up becoming just like that land. But on the other hand, Josiah wasn't. Josiah had a wicked daddy. A wicked daddy. Just terrible life. But he didn't end up that way. And he turned to the Lord. And God used, by the way, God used him to bring one of the four great revivals that happened in the years of the divided kingdom over the land of Judah. Why? Because he chose not to be defeated that way. By the way, give you a definition tonight. Webster's defines victor as one who conquers in war, one who defeats an enemy in battle. And we can apply this to ourselves, defeating the enemy that's after us daily to try to take us out, our flesh, the devil. And then it says one who overcomes a particular enemy. Amen. Well, it goes back to what I read earlier, being an overcomer, being a victor. Hey, it's in Christ and in our faith in Him and trusting Him. It says he who wins or gains an advantage. Again, you don't have to be a product or victim of your environment or of the circumstances of life. There's a lot of people that do become that. I think about Samson in the Bible. Circumstances of life got him. He gave into the circumstances of life and he became a victim and died that way. But okay, you say, well, he was blind and, you know, he killed himself because what could he have done? Well, let's just look at the other end of it. Let's look at somebody that we know of that was blind from 6 weeks of age. Yes, she could have been a victim if she would have chose to do so. But no, she chose to be a victor through the Lord Jesus. She wrote over 9,000 hymns. She wrote over 2,000 poems. She memorized a third of the Old Testament. She was used in revival meetings all over this country. Fanny Crosby. When you say, and just because things happen to you, you don't have to automatically be a victim to that. I think about I had an aunt who just went through trial after trial after trial after trial after trial. She was the sweetest gal. She lost a baby when she was having children, and that really hurt her and affected her. And she had a daughter who was abducted by 4 or 5 men and abused, and they brought her back and threw her out, left her for dead, and battled through that. That same daughter, when she got out, got through all of that, was driving down the road one day, and a drunk staggered out in the road. She hit and killed this drunk. My aunt's son, oldest son, married a gal that after they had their first child, she lost it. She just went crazy. And they were both in church and everything. She went crazy. She ended up going in Satan worship and all this. And she came by the house one night, and my aunt was watching their child because they had a restraining order on the wife. And she showed up at the house and tried to disguise her voice that she was a man. And my aunt knew what was going on. And she said, I know who you are. I'm not opening the door for you. And she had a .30-30 deer rifle, and she shot through the door and hit my aunt 3 times and paralyzed her. She lived the rest of her life paralyzed and had to have a lot of her intestines removed and everything. But her only caregiver was her husband, and her husband had a heart attack, went to the hospital, and the day that he was getting out, he slipped and fell and hit his head, and he ended up having a stroke and died in the hospital. She was left by herself. But every time I'd go to see her prayer, she'd say, I don't know why the Lord's allowing this, but you know what? She lived on victory's side with everything that happened in her life. What's happening in your life? Why is it that you got to be a victim? How bad is it for you that you got to live life in such a victim manner? I think of another lady that was in a church in West Virginia. It was in my mother-in-law, father-in-law's church, and she was just a dear, sweet lady, a big player in the church. I mean, a really important part of the church, a professional lady. Her husband had died, and she stubbed her toe one day and ended up the next day. She looked down, and her foot was black. And so went to the hospital and found out she had severe diabetic. And before she left the hospital, they had to take her foot off. And actually, before she left the hospital, they went ahead and took it all the way off up to the knee. And she got to the got back home and for a little while, and then all of a sudden the other foot started turning black. They had to go and take the other foot and the other. And by the time they were done, she had 2 little stubs about right here, and she couldn't get out, couldn't go anywhere or anything. But whenever we were in West Virginia, I would always go there, and so her name was Janet Poland. And whenever we were there, I'd always go to see her. And you say, oh, that's nice of you to do that. No, it wasn't for me. it wasn't for me being a blessing to her. It was because of what was going to happen when I went there. Man, we'd walk in the door. As soon as she'd see me, preacher, she'd say, Brother Martin, how you doing? Boy, Brother Martin, ain't God good? And I mean, just her whole mentality, her whole perception of life was, hey, there ain't nothing going to get me down. Hey, I'm a victor in Jesus. Amen. How is it that we allow these little things of life to trip us up and live our life in misery and defeat? There's a lot of people in the scriptures that ended up allowing things to get into their life, which caused them to end up dying as victims. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Well, if we look at the life of Jonah allowed bitterness into his life. Jonah died. He was a very bitter man. Well, I know a lot of Christians that are bitter over it, like what you said. That's what I said when you start talking, you're leading into the message. I know a lot of Christians that get so bitter because of things that happen to them. I deal with people all the time, counseling with people, still upset because their parents treated their children better, their siblings better, and still holding on to those things. Bitterness. Hey, he was bitter. Jonah was bitter over God blessing other people and saving them. That's the way he died, a bitter man. Died a victim to bitterness. Well, I hope you're not a victim to bitterness right now. I can tell so many stories about this and how bitterness just eats you away as a canker. Just take it takes your life out, renders you useless for God. And it, by the way, it all goes back to unforgiveness. If you're not willing to forgive, you're going to become a bitter person. Amen. What about Cain? Cain's problem was he was a victim to jealousy. He was so jealous over Abel. And so, hey, we could look at the life of Saul. Saul was the same way. King Saul. Both of those two people died victims to jealousy. You say, well, we don't have problems with that, really? There's a lot of things that I deal with. These are the Christian sins that I deal with people jealous over other people being honored or blessed or jealous over other people. They've got more than I've got, or they've got this, or they... Boy, be careful, man. You're going to end up running down a road you don't want to go down. It'll take you further than you want to go. What about anger? Boy, I wonder how many people are victims to anger. You know, Moses died because of his anger. Even we talked the other night about the righteous anger of God, but he got so mad at the people that when he didn't sanctify the Lord and smote that rock, his anger is what caused him to not be able to make it into the promised land. I wonder who it is that maybe anger is a part of your life. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there was a time in my life where I was a victim to that. When I got out of the house, was able to get out of the situation that I was in and get into the military, I was such an angry person. Man, I had to figure out how to deal with this anger that was pent up in me. I was so sheltered, I couldn't let it out because of my dad. So I joined a boxing team on the ship. I mean, I thought that was going to help things and make things better. I could get some of that anger out. All it did was just feed it more and more and more. It just got worse and worse and worse. When we got married, I carried it into my marriage. My first two children had to deal with that anger. I was a victim to it. You say, what happened? Are you still? No, I, by the grace of Almighty God, I don't have that anymore. How'd you get over it, Brother Martin? Memorizing this book, quoting this book to myself every time it'd start to well up in me, begin to quote the scriptures. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. But you don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give you what you need to be a victor. So many other people in the scripture. Hey, what about Elijah? Elijah died a victim to pride. When God said, I'm done, he gave him those three things to do. And by the way, he didn't do those three things that God told him to do. In the 10 years that he still stayed on the earth, he didn't do them. He was so proud. I'm the one. I'm the last one left. There's a lot of God's people that are like that today. We get so pharisaical and think we're something. Let me tell you something. We ain't nothing but dirt just like everybody else is. Amen. And we better keep that in proper perspective. Amen. We better stay broken and humble and where the Lord, because that's the only way that God's going to use our life and work through our life. Pride is the biggest killer. I watch some dear, dear friends in the ministry just blow their life up. Literally, some of them took their own lives, died victims to pride. What are you saying? I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what's happened to you in your life, but you've got to get over that. And you can get over that through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get over that through your relationship with Him. That's why what I preached about last night is so vital and so important. Day by day, walking with Him and staying encouraged in Him and getting the victory through Him. And only He's the only one who's going to give victory. So many other people that we could talk about. Make a few statements here. There's three things that will cause you to live your life out as a victim. These three things will cause you to live like a victim. The first one is sin. You let sin in your life, And all of a sudden you start becoming defensive about everything, and you're, because you gotta protect yourself from people finding out, and people, and you're living a victim life when you get caught up in sin in your life. The second one is selfishness. Selfishness will cause you to be such a victim because you, it's all about you. It's all about me. Well, what I've been through, and look what I've done, and look what I... Well, if you've got to walk around like that all the time and looking for sympathy, that's all selfishness. Amen. And the other thing that causes you to live like a victim is the circumstances and how you deal with the circumstances of life. By the way, none of those cannot be overcome by the power of God. You've got to have the power of God in your life. So how do I be a victor? Well, the three things that lead you to be living the victorious Christian life, the first one is you've got to accept Christ as your Savior. You've got to know Christ as your Savior. He's the one that will give you victory. Without Him, you're not going to have it. The second thing is you've got to live the crucified life. You have to live the crucified life. Galatians 2:20, for I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lived in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let Christ live through you. And then the third thing is, and I think this is a reason why people live like victims and they never fulfill what God wants for their life. The third thing is, find the will of God for your life and do it. So many Christians they're clueless about what their life is all about. God has a will for each and every one of our lives, and we need to be on track doing what He wants us to do. Amen. If you don't know that, you're going to be miserable. You're going to just exist through life. God wants you to be victorious, though. He wants you to live the victorious Christian life. He wants you to live, as John 10:10 says, life more abundantly. Amen. I'm going to just give you the end of the story with my dad. So, after my mom moved away, we didn't hear anything for probably 4 years, 3-4 years. After about 6 months, I moved my family back. I went to the police department. I went to the fire department there. We were right across the street from each other, big city, Ann Arbor. I warned the chief right away about my dad and what he, and they said, that's okay, don't worry about it, come to work, we'll work through this. And so I did. And anyways, 3-4 years later, I get a phone call, and we had no idea what had happened with dad, what he was doing. We couldn't go around him, and we didn't have really any contact with him. And I got a phone call from the VA hospital, and they said, this is Danny Martin. And I said, yes. And they said, you have a father named Eugene Martin? And I said, yes. And they said, we're from the VA hospital, and he's up here in the hospital right now, and we really need you to come so we can talk to you. Okay. So I showed up and got up there, and they said, what happened was my dad went in because he was having some heart, chest pains and stuff, and when he got there, they told him that he had to put a gown on and all that in the emergency room. And he pulled a big old case pocket knife out and pulled the knife out and after the nurse. So they had to restrain him. And they had him up in the psychiatric ward. And she said, we started running some scans and tests on him, and we found out that he has a lot of dead pockets of brain all over his brain. There's no way his brain can function right, or his thought processes can't work. And I said, he's been that way a long time. He's been that way a long time. And so she said, well, he's going to be kept here in the psychiatric ward for the rest of his life unless somebody can convince him to sign this paper and sign himself into a little hospital up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's a Grand Rapids home for veterans. And if he'll sign himself in there, he'll have more freedom. We can work with him. We can give him the medications he needs so he doesn't have to be locked up in a 4x4 cell. And so I said, well, the last time I talked with him, he wanted to kill me, but I'll go talk to him. So I went in. And by the way, I never quit praying for my dad and thinking about him continually. So I go in. I still remember walking in the room there, and that dad was, they had him sitting in a chair looking out a window, and I come up beside him, and when I walked up beside him, he looked over at me, and he said, what are you doing here? And I said, Dad, I said, they called me, and here's the story. And I just shared the story. I said, you can't even put your thought processes together. There's nothing that they can do to help you unless you'll help yourself. You're going to stay here, and you're going to be locked away in this ward here where nobody will ever be able to see you unless you sign to go into this veterans home. And he started crying. He said, what does it matter? Nobody cares anyway. Nobody comes see me anyway. And I said, Dad, I'll come see you. And he looked up at me with the tears in his eyes and said, you'd come see me? I said, yes, sir. I'll come see you. I said, I think the rest of the family will come see you too. And he signed himself in, and for the next 3 years, he was in this hospital, and there was never a 2-week period went by that we didn't go up there and got to spend time with him. He was much more docile. There was a preacher that would go by and visit him and everything. My dad had made a profession of faith when he was younger, but I think all of the meds and everything had just messed his mind up so bad. But then we got word that my dad had cancer. They did a test, his eye. He had cancer in his eye. And they said if it spreads, the next place it'll be is in his liver. I said it spreads through the optic nerve to go to the liver. And so he, 8 months later, went in for another checkup, and he had 4 masses in his liver. So we asked him if we could bring him home, and they said, well, if you think you can care for him. So we brought him home, and he was in his latter stages. And so the last number of days of his life, I stayed there at the house, and I'd pick him up and carry him back and forth to the bathroom and take care of him. And when he was at the hospital, I'd go up and I'd shave him sometimes and cut his hair and all that stuff. And people say, how could you do that kind of stuff? Because he's my dad. And I still love my dad, and I still respected my dad. The Bible never tells us that we quit doing that. When you go through all those things that you went through, Brother Martin, and do the things that you're doing today, God, what is it that's got a hold of you that's keeping you back from being able to fulfill what God wants for your life? I mean, there's so many people that are handicapped, and they go back to their past and they say, well, you know, this is in my past, and that's in my past, and that's in my... Hey, God's not as concerned about what happened there as He is where you're headed right now. He wants you to go forward. He wants to help you go forward. Amen. You're not a victim to the circumstances of life. You're a victim because of how you handle those circumstances and the attitude you take toward them. So just what is so bad in your life that you can't live for God and serve Him? Just what is so bad in your life that you have to always complain about what's going on in your life and everything? What are you saying? This is just a little message about challenging our heart about how we're living this life. Are we living like a victor? Are we living like an overcomer? Or does every little thing trip us up and we turn and use that as something, reason why we can't go forward for God? God wants to use your life. You can never live victorious in the Christian life harboring a victim mentality. I've dealt and counseled with a lot of people that have been through horrific things. I'll tell you something, there's not a thing the Son of God cannot help you to get through. Go home and read Hebrews 2 tonight. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you've been through. But He wants you to be victorious. That's why He came. He came so He could understand what we go through, so He could feel what we feel, and so He could experience that. That's what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2. Why? So that He could help us be the victors that He wants us to be. Father, I thank you.